We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, thank you very much for your very warm welcome to me. It's really great to be back again. You're always so warm. And also for communicating so well to us. A number of you have been communicating to us through WhatsApp, and it's clear that you are keen to pray for us. So thank you for that. We do feel very encouraged by it. We're in Matthew chapter 8 and the centurion. And the theme very much today is prayer. And that's what Warren started us off with his children's spot. That was more like the when to pray. Today, this is all about how we pray, the quality of our faith, the quality of our faith. What our hearts are doing when we pray. I don't know if you've ever been to an old-fashioned department store, independent department store. Perhaps think of one in a seaside town, perhaps where you used to go on holiday. You could walk along outside of it. The display windows are vast and open, but there's not really much inside to see. There's a few mannequins with a few silk scarves around them. And you crank open the door to eventually get in, and there's a vast low seam of clothing hanging on low rails of browns and greys. Not much to inspire. And you're looking for shorts. Say I'm looking for cotton shorts for the summer. So you're looking around. You can't find what you're looking for. There's no staff to be seen in sight. And so you go to the one bit of noise in the corner and you find someone and you feel bad to interrupt because they look busy behind the till, whatever they're doing. And you interrupt. And then you get pointed vaguely in one direction and you go and find what you're looking for. And of course, the accountants behind the scene, under the surface, know what's going on. They're starting to get worried too. There hasn't been the attraction of customers, the sales are down, and they're going to struggle even to meet the payments of the staff. And so what does the owner do? The accountants start communicating with the owner, saying your department store's about to break. What are you going to do with it? Sell it to the developers, or can you turn it round? And so what does the owner do? He's thinking, I've got to send someone from the city, someone who knows about marketing, who knows about accountancy, into the old department store to turn it round. And who can he send? Well, his son is a brilliant accountant, and he knows about marketing. So he sends his son in. Of course, what's he going to do? He's going to have to get rid of guys. He's going to have to get rid of the staff that don't seem to care about their jobs, who are just doing it week by week. He's going to have to change the exterior, get that cranky door open. They're going to have to get the clients in and make it far more appealing to the customers. Well, that is a bit of an allegory or an illustration of what the people of God were like in Jesus' day when he came down to earth to visit God's people. They weren't the welcoming, attractive people of God that they should have been. They were half-hearted and they were going through the motions, a job-for-life type mentality. And Jesus had come, he'd been baptized to associate himself with what would be a potential client, someone to find about God in the people of Israel. He'd been tempted in the desert and succeeded, showing us that the hopes of the nation will be in him, unlike shattered hopes of the past of the people of God. He'd selected his 12 new, keen, young, crack staff to take over the people of God, to build up the new business. And he'd given them their instructions in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7. And in chapter 8, where we are, chapters 8 to 9, we have six little encounters with Jesus. So if you like, six times where Jesus meets potential clients for the new kingdom of God, which has been revamped and renovated by Jesus. And we got the first one in chapter 8. If you look down, there's the leper. And that answers the question. Jesus is really interested in those who are ceremonially unclean, who would never be accepted normally amongst the people of God. He makes them acceptable to come in. And then we've got our little story today, the centurion. People who have the wrong ethnicity to belong to the people of God. And Jesus says, yes, they too are going to be in my kingdom as well. And the point of today is that there's this great contrast going on between the centurion, who has faith like no one else in Israel, and the old people of God, who are going through the motions. And that is going to be lead to a question for us. What is the quality of our faith? Are we like the centurion, or are we like the old people of God? So my 2 points are, the centurion, he has great faith, but just a little bit of understanding. Great faith, little understanding. The old people of God, great understanding, but little faith. So the first point, great faith and little understanding. That's our centurion this morning. And if you look down, we find out what the quality of his faith is from what the text says. So if you look down at the first verse and his question to Jesus, he says, Lord, my servant lies paralyzed, lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. He obviously feels for this servant. We're not told much about it. Perhaps he's a favorite servant brought from Rome to look after this centurion and his personal needs. A close friend, perhaps. Not so important. But what is important, he lies at home. He lies at home. He's going to ask Jesus to heal him. And from what he says later on, it's not that he wants to bring Jesus to his sick servant. It's that he trusts so much that Jesus can heal him even when his servant is absent. So Jesus can heal over a distance just by saying the word and speaking. So I would normally expect him say, Lord, my servant is here, carried by 4 soldiers. Can you put your hands on him and heal him? But he already knows enough about Jesus and trusts him so much that he believes that Jesus can heal at a distance. He has great faith, even though he has little understanding. And there's some other bits about it. So Jesus responds and says, I will go and heal him. Now we could turn that around slightly. Remembering the original doesn't have punctuation for question marks. Word order is different. We could say, will I go and heal him? Maybe you could put it as a question as well for Jesus, testing the centurion's faith. Now Jesus already knows what the high quality of his faith is, but for us, he asks an extra question to push him. You really want me to go? You know, you're a Gentile. You know, if I went, I'd be contaminating myself. And the centurion knows that. And the centurion comes out with his next brilliant piece of faith. He says, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, perhaps because he knows he's a second-rate member of God's kingdom being a Gentile, but just say the word. Again, great faith. He knows that just Jesus, just by speaking, has the power to heal his servant, even though his servant could be miles away in another building. And we know that this is probably based on the centurion's observations. Chapter 4 has told us that Jesus has already started his Galilean ministry of healing people in the local area. So the centurion has seen it, and he understands it. And he knows that he can do the same again. Not by laying his hands on the man, but by just saying it, he believes that reality will change. And why does he know that? Well, he's kind of a military sort. So he understands how power works in structures. He says, for I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one go, and he goes. I tell this one come, and he comes. I tell my servant to do this, and he does it. And so he, just through the simple practicalities of life, he's seen in his own life how power works. And so you can see in Jesus, he obviously can heal, and I trust that. So he's a man who has great faith, and great faith, but with a little understanding. And Jesus is astonished by that great faith that he has. He says he's not seen anyone in Israel with such faith for this man. When asked, that he just asks and trusts that he will receive. And that's the essence of faith, my friends. I had an interesting opportunity to exercise this sort of faith, imperfectly and with lots of insecurity. 2 weeks ago, I had a really intense week. I'd gone to 4 schools, and I was having conversations with 4 headmasters, people who have lots of power in the lives of some. The first had gone badly, hadn't received what I'd hoped to receive. And the next one, I was due to drive down from London to Somerset to speak to another headmaster. And I was having a coffee the morning before with one of the fathers from the school. He's a youth worker at a local church. Not a young, trendy youth worker, but a bit older, a bit more serious. And he said something brilliant to me as I was lamenting over this situation. Yeah, I'm going down to these schools and visiting. He said, no, Johnny, you're in a great position of privilege. because you really do have to rely on God to answer your prayer. Because here was I saying, well, I just don't know what's going to happen. And my friend could see a glimmer of faith in that, although imperfectly shown, that I needed to trust God for that. And so I got in the car the next morning early to drive down, oscillating between resignation, well, he'll probably just say no again, or faith, thinking, well, God can do this. If he wants to, I can't, but he can. Of course, the meeting went far better than I could have expected. Do we dare to risk, like the centurion, to ask for something and knowing that that Jesus can really do it if he wills it to happen? Great faith and little understanding. I say little understanding because if you look closely what the centurion says in verse 9, for I myself am a man under authority. So he's speaking to Jesus, making a comparison between himself and Jesus. He's saying, I'm like you. I am under authority. But is Jesus really under authority? Isn't Jesus authority himself? The Roman centurion, yes, he is under authority. It comes from Caesar, and he wouldn't have authority unless Caesar had given him authority with the uniform of a Roman centurion. But Jesus is not like that. Yes, in John's Gospel, he does say, is that I obey the will of my Father. But in a real sense, Jesus has all the authority in himself. He is God. He's not just a channel for God's power, like the centurion is the channel for Caesar. He himself can choose how he heals. He can declare God's word how he wants. So he has just a little bit of understanding about Jesus. He has a clear understanding about Jesus' power, but only a little bit of understanding about who Jesus really is. He didn't have the creeds like we had. He didn't have all that knowledge. He hadn't gone to theological college. He hadn't studied Trinitarian theology like some of us. He had a great amount of faith. Great faith, but a little bit of understanding. And how does that compare to us? Jesus is astonished by that great faith that he has. So that's the positive example held up for us. Great faith with a little understanding. Clear to ask Jesus and really trust that he will receive what he's been given. But what about the flip side, the people of God of Jesus' day? Well, they have great understanding with little faith. Look what Jesus says. I tell you the truth, verse 10. I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. And he says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is the centurion. I've not found such great faith in all of Israel. But the subjects of the kingdom, they'll be thrown outside. You can imagine the people of Israel. They're great heroes. Their founding fathers were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And imagine them sitting around a great feast, and they could imagine themselves being there with them. But in reality, Jesus is saying, those people that you thought would be sitting amongst these great patriarchs, they won't be you. They'll be guys like this Gentile centurion, because he has a real, genuine faith, a quality faith. And we know that Jesus had a very low opinion of their faith, because if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, what's the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 to 7? It's Jesus really throwing back the words of the Jews of Jesus' day at their face. So if you ask them, Jews of Jesus' day, do you believe in the sixth commandment? Yes, we never murder. We don't have murder amongst us. But Jesus says, do you hate? It's in your hearts. The seventh commandment, do you believe it? Yes, of course. There's no adulterers amongst us at all. He says, but what about your hearts? What about the lust? And what about free and easy divorce? Divorce, do you believe that? No, we don't have divorce. Unless, of course, you've got a certificate. And, of course, they all had certificates of a divorce and looking for the next model of the wife. So there was a certain superficial obedience amongst the people of God. But in reality, they were far from him. And so Jesus compares and says, that centurion, he's going to be eating at the feast. You guys are not going to be. There's a superficial obedience, a half-heartedness. And John the Baptist's ministry has already talked about this. John the Baptist, there's an axe at the foot of the tree, waiting to chop that tree down, the old people of God. It's like chaff, the stuff when they winnow the grain, the light stuff that's blown away. If you collected it in, it would light like tinder. It would burn up very quickly. Jesus is warning them. There's a contrast. Is your faith like that of the centurion or like the old people of God, which has presumption at the heart of it? I don't know if you've ever been excluded from a party you thought you were invited to. It once happened to me, and it's always a great and humbling experience if it happens. So there was a friend's wedding. I'd received the invitation excitedly. A group of us went, and it was really a great event. The wedding was great in the village parish church. It went really well, beautifully adorned building. And then we went to the family estate of the wife where the event was happening. There was marquees. And once the couple had gone round on the gondola along the brook through the grounds, there was the time for the wedding breakfast. And I casually leant across to a friend, "Can you just see where I'm sitting, please? And which table?" And in graven faith, my friend came back to me and said, "You're not on the list." "What? Okay, I'll go and check." I checked it. And he was right. I wasn't on the list. For the wedding breakfast, how presumptuous of me not to check the details correctly of my invitation to drinks and canapes afterwards. Friends, let it not be like that for us, that we have presumptuous faith in relation to Jesus. We just have a superficial understanding. And we don't risk to ask big things, lest we're thrown out at the end, like the Jews of Jesus' day. And the question is about, are we willing to risk asking for something that we really need? So for some of us, we've been at the end of our resources for a long time, and we've been asking Jesus to answer our prayer for a long time. Jesus says, be like the centurion and keep asking for that thing that you need, that you can't receive on your own, that is beyond your resources or beyond any answers that you see around you. Keep asking. And that is a great encouragement to you. Have that faith which risks to ask. But many of us who have years of understanding, we have the theology, we may have even read the right books, like me, gone to theological college, being a missionary, am I still willing to risk to ask Jesus for things that I really need in my life? I think when I first stepped out in missions, in a sense, life was easier. Just married, perhaps with one child, and I took big decisions, praying to God, send me out. Send me to work with the Quechua people. And that was a big prayer. And God has answered that clearly. He sustained us to be there. But I wonder now that the kids are slightly older and perhaps a bit more complacent, that I don't risk anymore asking God to do big things that I need. Instead, using management, controlling situations, emails, spreadsheets, my own means by which I can control my circumstances. But do I still risk to ask God to do the things that I cannot do in expectancy that he will give the answer, just like he did to that man? So the key verse, I think, for our text, if you look down, is verse 11. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feasts with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So yes, this is about the centurion. It's about Jesus' encounter with the centurion. And it teaches us how we need to keep going with asking God for the things that we cannot do and asking him to do them for us. But also there's a sting in the tail of this one, particularly for us who have been Christians for a long time. Are we willing to risk to ask Jesus for the things that we really need? You guys have an interregnum at the moment. I know you're already praying for a good replacement minister, and you know you need one. Let me encourage you still. to keep asking, expectantly, in expectancy that God will give you the right person, to trust, like that centurion, fearlessly, that God will give you the person you need, and that through the rest of our lives, for the things that we really need. So I'm going to finish with a prayer. So bow your heads, please. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this encounter with Jesus, with the centurion. And we thank you for his example to us. Although he had little understanding, he had great faith. But sometimes we're like your people from the Old Testament, where we have great understanding but little faith. Lord, we pray that we would be able to risk asking you for the things that we cannot do, the complications of life, the relationships that don't work, or the situations we can't solve. We pray that we will continue to ask you fearlessly, knowing surely that you will give us the answer to our prayer. And we ask that in Jesus' name.